We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And we may read from verse 41, Matthew 22, from verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And may the Lord bless this brief reading of his word. As enabled, we would seek to concentrate our minds this evening upon those words, the question that the Savior put to the Pharisees. The wonderful virtue that is mentioned regarding the Savior, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians obviously recognized there was something about the Savior that they even admired. In verse 16 of this chapter, the Pharisees have come, they've taken counsel together, and they have decided, "We shall try and trip up this Jesus." They took counsel how they would entangle him, find some way to provoke him by smart questions into contradicting himself or condemning himself. And in verse 16, they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." That was the Savior's recognized characteristic. He didn't say things to please people. He didn't go around hoping that he would be applauded because he was so diplomatic and so gracious, whatever the audience might be. He never compromised. He spoke plainly. He spoke honestly. And he regarded not the person of men. And here is Jesus confronted in this chapter with these influential bodies, recognized as influential in the amongst the Hebrews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. And we read in the chapter that, first of all, the Sadducees, they come with their question to the Savior, and he confounds them. So then we read, the Pharisees, verse 34, had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered together, and then what do they do? Well, he may have confounded the Sadducees, but we're a smarter lot. We'll get a lawyer. You won't get anyone more intelligent, more clever than him. We'll send this lawyer to speak for us. And he comes along. You've heard of these smart alecks. They always think they know everything and always trying to expose the ignorance of others. And that's what they were doing. And so they came, sent this lawyer, and he asked the question, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" So he now confounds them as well, leaves them not knowing what to say. But the Savior didn't let them away with anything. And so in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, what does he do? Jesus asked them a question. And he has the final word, because we read in verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He was blunt, and he was honest, but he silenced a lot of them. But he put a question to them, these Pharisees, saying, what think ye of Christ? Oh, you think about a lot of things. You think about the resurrection. You think about marriage, and you think about all kinds of religious topics. But what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, what did they say? They say unto him, the son of David. They didn't say the son of God. The son of David. And then he said, well, if that's how it is, how come that if he's the son of David, that David speaks of his own son and calls him Lord? How can that be? Where's the logic in that? So they didn't know what to say. Their ignorance was exposed. But the question still remains. What think ye of Christ? Never man speak like this man. Never anyone ask such important questions as he asked. Here's this vitally important question. What think ye of Christ? And the Holy Spirit addresses that question to you and I just as much as Jesus directed it to these Pharisees. What think ye of Christ? Now, it's a very reasonable question. Because you and I have been created as rational beings. We've been given a mind to reason, to think. And therefore it's a very legitimate, a very reasonable question to occupy our minds with, to be exercised with. It's a most suitable question to beings who are made in the image of God. What think ye? How much does Christ exercise your minds? What think ye of Christ? Now, if we consider the things that are said in the Scriptures about the thinking processes of the mind, about the activities of the mind, we will know that it is out of the heart of man that what he's thinking comes forth into actions. Jesus himself in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 7 tells us from within, verse 21 of Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, and so on. All these evil things come forth from within and defile the man. Notice, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. What we think is a clear indication of the state and the condition of our hearts. So when Jesus asked this question, what think ye of Christ? He was probing into their hearts. These Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? Does Christ have any place in your hearts? The thoughts that you have regarding him proceed out of your hearts. So what's the condition of your hearts? And you know that when the grace of God, at least we ought to know, when the grace of God comes into the soul and the new creation is born by the mighty power of God, what happens? The faculties of the soul are wrought upon so by the power of God that the mind is affected. The thought processes are affected. And the process of renewing the mind begins. The renewing of the mind. The mind begins to think a lot differently. And will think a lot differently about Christ himself. So this question is one that we need to address personally. Because what we come to understand about our own attitude to Christ, what we think of him, will tell us about the condition within, our spiritual condition on our way to eternity. So we shall consider then this Christ that we ought to be thinking about. What think ye of Christ? He didn't ask them, what think ye of John the Baptist? He didn't ask them, what think ye of Herod? What think ye of Caesar? What think ye of Pilate? What think ye of Christ? And we need to know who he was actually referring to. Then we shall interview some of the biblical personages, and we shall ask them the question, what think ye of Christ? And we shall discover what they thought, the condition of their hearts. And then we shall put the question to ourselves. And we shall endeavor personally, I hope, to answer the question, what think ye of Christ? Now, when Jesus addresses these questions, and this one in particular to the Pharisees, he was not speaking to those who were ignorant of the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures, we learn. And they knew the Scriptures. They were proud of their knowledge of the Scriptures. They even sought to apply the Scriptures very carefully, and they imagined they were being faithful to God's law, tithing carefully, praying at the appointed times, dressing appropriately to emphasize the fact they were the children of Abraham, and so on. They were very careful in their adherence to what they understood the Scriptures of the Old Testament to be teaching and what it required of them. And it was in those same Scriptures that all the teaching of Scriptures, the prophets, Moses, the prophets, and all the messengers that had been sent by God to speak of him, it was in those same Scriptures that everything that could be known was written concerning him. You remember in Luke 24, when the Savior opened up the Scriptures to the two in the way to Emmaus, he showed them all the things concerning him in the Psalms and the prophets and so on. So Jesus, when he asked this question, what think ye of Christ? They ought to have known exactly who he was referring to. They could go to Isaiah, and they could read of the anointed of the Lord who was to be Emmanuel, God with us. They could read of the one whose name would be Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They had so much information regarding him. And it is from that very source then that they give their answer. And what do they say? He's the son of David. The Jews and the Pharisees in particular were very concerned with genealogy. And they liked to trace their ancestors, and they liked the confirmation that they were truly the children of Abraham and so on. And so they would study carefully with this Messiah, this Deliverer, this Redeemer that the prophets had been talking about and so on. One thing we do know, he's to be from the house of David. He will be a son of David. He will be the root out of the house of Jesse. He'll be the son of David. So they said, well, he's the son of David. Then Jesus obviously asked them another question that they hadn't considered before. How is it then that the scriptures that you read and from which you draw your conclusions, how is it that those same scriptures are saying that David called him his Lord? How does that work out? Well, they hadn't figured that out. And they couldn't figure it out. And the fact is, they didn't know this Christ. They were not really looking for the promised Christ as he was to appear. They were looking for an earthly king, an earthly deliverer, one who would break the yoke of the Roman power, and would restore David's throne and raise up again the house of David and restore the glory that was once in Israel when David had the whole united kingdom under his rule. That's what they were looking for. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think of him? What are you looking for? What are you expecting regarding him? And of course, the Christ was asking the question. It was the very Christ himself who's asking the question. So that in reality he's asking, well, what do you really think of me? I am the fulfillment of all those scriptures. Yes, I am the son of David, and you've often heard poor souls in their need crying out like blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You've heard the acknowledgement that I am the son of David. Am I the Messiah then? What do you think the Messiah will look like? What will he sound like? What will he appear like? What will he preach like? What will he rule like? What think ye of God's Christ, the promised Christ? But then you see in the scriptures from which they drew their answer, how many things they obviously ignored, how many truths they were ignorant of, how many promises they dismissed. This was the Lord's anointed. This was the Christos, the Lord's anointed prophet, priest, and king. The one who would intercede for sinners. The one who would make an atonement for sin. What think ye of him? What think ye of him who is, as the prophet Isaiah spoke of him, the sin bearer? What think ye of him? What think ye of God's Christ, the one that he has spoken of at his baptism, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the person that the Savior is speaking about. What think ye of Christ? Now, they didn't think much of Christ. They thought, in historic terms, it'll be wonderful when he comes. It'll be a glorious day when he appears. And they are looking for it, but not for this Christ. They're thinking very differently. Their thoughts about him are the thoughts of the ignorant, the thoughts of the untaught, the thoughts that are carnal, not spiritually minded thoughts. What think ye? The answer that they give exposes the carnality of their thinking. It exposes the fact that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. These men were in darkness and in ignorance, and they exposed themselves as those who did not know and did not think aright concerning the promised Messiah, the Christ, who's now standing in their very midst. They don't recognize him. You remember the question that the Savior put to his disciples. Peter answered the question. Who do men, Jesus was asking, who do they say I am? Well, some think that thou art the prophet, Jeremiah, Elias, and so on, but whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You are a blessed man, for flesh and blood hath not taught you this. This is not mere information that you've received from the Scriptures. Your eyes have been opened spiritually. You have seen what the educated Pharisees have never yet been able to see. You may just be a fisherman. You may not be skilled in how to govern the land of the church or all the things that the Pharisees, with all their learning and power and influence, are involved in. But Simon Barjona, you are blessed because you know this Messiah. You know this Christ. Your thinking is right thinking. Thou art the Christ, the Son of David. Not at all. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this was coming out of the renewed heart of Simon Peter. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Now then, we have this question as one that in reality appears to be the greatest and most important question that you and I have to answer. Now today, our minds have been very much directed to him. And there were those who were at the table. You would ask them, what think ye of Christ? He's my Savior. They would all speak well of him, speak of him with affection, speak with hearts of love toward him. They would have good things to say of him. They would be able to join with the church there depicted in the Song of Solomon. What would they be saying? What think ye of Christ? Ask them. They might be describing him in various ways, but oh my, they could describe him this way. When the question is asked, what is thy beloved? The daughters of Jerusalem are asking, What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou so chargest us? Oh, my beloved, my beloved. After describing his person, sums it up like this. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Whatever angle I look at him, whatever feature I study, whatever it is about his character that I meditate upon, he is altogether lovely. His priesthood is lovely. He is lovely in his prophetic ministry. He is lovely in his kingly office. He is just lovely in his birth. He is lovely in his ministry. He is lovely in his death. He is lovely in his resurrection. He is lovely in the throne of his glory. He is just altogether lovely. I cannot find any blemish in him. I cannot find anything in his whole person, in his character, in his being. I cannot find anything but loveliness, pure heavenly loveliness. And that's how the dear people of God would view him and answer the question, what think ye of Christ? He's altogether lovely. But there's something even better than that. He is my friend and he is my beloved. He is my friend. Oh, I could admire him from a distance. I could admire him as a preacher, as a teacher. I could admire him in so many ways. But the best of it all is this. He is mine. He is mine. He's my beloved. All this loveliness belongs to me. He's the very lover of my soul. I love him and he loves me. I am his beloved and he is my beloved. What do I think of him? I cannot think higher of him. I cannot think more of him. I cannot esteem him in any greater way than I do. He is altogether lovely. And he is most lovely because he is actually mine, and I am his. Now, as I said, we shall go and interview some of the persons in the scriptures that knew this Christ, that had dealings with him, and ask them, what think ye of Christ? And we can go to Abraham. Oh, you say, well, how are we going to ask Abraham anything? Isn't Abraham in glory long ago? Well, that might be so, but he has left on record what he thought of Christ. You remember during his earthly ministry, the Savior, when the religious leaders were claiming they were the descendants. Abraham is our father. And well, Jesus said, that's strange. If Abraham is your father, well, why are you trying to kill me? Abraham wouldn't have done that. He said, Abraham saw my day afar off. And he rejoiced. What did Abraham think? He was the friend of God. And yet, even though that was the privilege that he had, he stumbled, he fell, he had in his life experiences that tested him and tried him. there was one thing amidst it all, looking away with the eye of faith into the future, into the distant future. He took hold of the promise of God that his seed, the seed, would be such a mighty blessing to the nations of the earth. And in his experience, we're familiar with the fact God tested him. He took his son Isaac, his only son. God said, take him and slay him. And when God tested him, he stood the test. And God could trust him. And he established his covenant with him. And Abraham rejoiced. He was a happy man when he saw. Oh, he saw all kinds of things in his life and experience that troubled him and tried him, tested him sore. But this is what Jesus says. He saw my day afar off. The eye of faith was looking to the promise that would be fulfilled away in the distance. Oh, he would never live to lay his hands on this Christ, to touch his person, but he rejoiced because he believed that this Christ would come in the fullness of time. And he believed that this Christ would redeem Israel. And he believed that this Christ would be such a blessing to the nations of the earth. Oh, he didn't have all the scriptures to enlighten him. He never was in a position to read even the law itself written by Moses. He never had any of those scriptures. He could never read Isaiah. He could never read Zechariah. But he saw Christ, and what he saw by faith put joy into his soul. How do we have that joy that Abraham had? We ask the question, what think ye of Christ? Oh, well, I don't know all I should know. I don't know all as much as others know. I'm just a young Christian. I'm only learning. I don't know as much as many of the other Christians around me know. But what I do know, my limited capacity, gives me joy. Oh, it puts joy into my soul when I think of him who died to save me, who loved me and shed his blood for me. Abraham rejoiced. Oh, he never could read the wonderful things Isaiah would say about him. He never even would read what Moses would say. But my, he knew something of that Christ that the question is about. What think ye of Christ? We move on to Moses. We meet with Moses. Do you know anything, Moses, about this Christ? What think ye of Christ? Oh, well, Moses could tell us many things. We don't know what God revealed to him in its entirety up on the mountain. We know all the details regarding the tabernacle, the giving of the law, the tabernacle, the altar of sacrifice, the priesthood. All these things that were typifying the glorious Christ who would come. Now we don't know where Moses got all the explanations from. They come to Moses. What's the significance of this altar, Moses? What's the significance of the lamb or the oxen being slain? And Moses say, well, I have no idea, but we're just doing it anyway. It had its spiritual significance. Moses was taught of God. And Moses was introducing Christ in the types. The altar the sacrifices, the priesthood. He was introducing Christ. What do you think Moses of Christ? Well, from the types, I know this. He is a Savior. From the types, I know he is a priest. From the types, I know he is a sacrifice. From all these types, I know there is a one to come who will be the great final high priest. And in his death, the veil will be rent. I will not need this tabernacle anymore. And so on. But then, Moses told the Israelites that they were to expect a prophet to come who would be greater than himself. And they were to heed him and they were to listen to him. Moses was acknowledging what we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews. A greater than I is to come. What think ye of Christ Moses? Oh, he's greater than me. I am only the servant in the house. He is the son in the house. He is the heir in the house. Moses had an high estimation of the Christ who was to come. But we might progress a little and move on from Moses. We come to Isaiah, the royal prophet. Isaiah, can we ask you this question? What think ye of Christ? Oh, the remarkable things that he tells us. You read through his prophecy. And there we have the gospel in its fullness revealed to us because it is a prophecy so filled with Christ himself. Isaiah, tell us what you think of Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. He shall be called Wonderful, for there will be none like him. He shall be called the Mighty God. He shall be called the Blessed, Wonderful, the Everlasting Father, the very Prince of Peace. Can you tell us more? What think ye further of this Christ? Well, though his name shall be called Wonderful, and though he shall be the Prince of Peace, though he shall come born of a woman into the world, in meekness and lowliness, he shall still be the Mighty God. Born into this world by natural birth, but he will be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But I can also inform you my thoughts regarding him are these. The Lord shall lay upon him the iniquity of us all. He shall be wounded for our transgressions. He shall be bruised for our iniquities. What think ye of Christ? I think as others do not think. Because I write these words, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is as a root out of a dry ground. He is no form nor comeliness. Therefore, when we see him, men will despise him. What think ye of Christ? He's the sin bearer. The Lord shall lay upon him the iniquities of us all. He shall be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace shall be laid upon him. With his stripes our poor souls will be healed. What think ye of him? Tell us more, Isaiah. Well, I've seen him in vision, coming up from Bozra with garments dyed in the blood of his enemies. I've seen him in his humility, born of a woman. But I have seen him by faith as the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And I've seen him in his humility, bearing sin and being despised and rejected of men. But I've seen him coming in triumph, having trod the winepress of the wrath of God alone. None were with him. I've seen him, the mighty God, in triumph. I've seen him coming as the mighty hero who has conquered his enemies, and the last enemy that he shall conquer is death itself. What think ye of Christ? Oh, Isaiah, tell us more. This is so amazing. This Christ of yours, Isaiah, is the Christ we want. He's the Christ we need. But if we were to move on, yeah, we could come where we were earlier today. Zechariah, what do you think of this Christ? I can only think what has been revealed. And what has been revealed has opened the eye of faith to see. And I have seen the sword of divine justice laid bare against him, as we have heard already this day. Zechariah, what thinkest thou? What think ye of Christ? I'm incapable of fathoming my poor mind, my poor finite understanding is incapable of comprehending the marvels and the wonders of God manifest in the flesh, the Christ of God, the anointed of the Lord, suffering and bearing the very wrath of God. What think ye of him? What think ye of Christ, Zechariah? He can tell us more that we haven't time to go into, describing him as the one who will ride into Jerusalem as the true king, but he shall be later crucified. We move swiftly. Move into the New Testament. And there we see a scene. And we go to the temple. And we follow these parents, Joseph and Mary. Mary carrying her little bundle to her bosom into the tabernacle, or into the temple rather, to be circumcised on the eighth day. There's an old saint there. His name is Simeon. And Simeon has been moved by the Spirit of God to go to the temple on this occasion. And he takes that little child into his arms. Simeon, tell us, what think ye of Christ? Ah, I am satisfied. I'm an old man. I've seen a lot of things in our history. I've seen the things that happen among the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians. I've seen it all, the Romans and our conquerors. I'm an old man. I've seen a lot. But I have been waiting for something very important. I've been waiting for one event. What's that? Simeon. It is arrived. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I am now satisfied. What think ye of Christ? What does Simeon say in Luke chapter 2? You have it there. When he is in the temple, and the little child, he takes him up in his arms. What does he say? Mine, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Let me now leave this world in peace. I'm not interested in anything else. I've seen wonderful things. I've witnessed disturbing events. I've seen all kinds of things, but now I have seen what so fills my soul with wonder. I've no more room for the vision of anything else. Mine eyes have seen what fills my soul with wonder. I have seen thy salvation. Now let my soul depart. There's nothing interests me anymore. What a wonderful thing it is when a child of God is so satisfied with Christ, that nothing else in the world appeals anymore. Let my soul leave it all. Let my soul depart. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon, what think ye of Christ? He's my salvation. But then we go to another, John the Baptist. Tell us, John, what think ye of Christ? What does he tell us? He's merely the forerunner. I am just a voice crying in the wilderness. That's all I am. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Well, what think ye of Christ, regardless of what you think of yourself? He must increase, and I must decrease, because I am not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. What think you then of him, this Christ? Well, we see two of John's disciples one day, and John is with them, and he sees someone coming down the roadway. And he turns the attention of the disciples away from himself. They don't need to look at him anymore. They don't need to be interested and taken up with him anymore. Oh, the crowds have come to hear him. They've been flocking to the Jordan. John is popular for a period of time. What think ye, John, of yourself? Oh, I'm just a voice. I'm not important. I'm just a forerunner. I'm just introducing, heralding the kingdom. Heralding the great king himself. What think ye of Christ? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what I think of Christ. He's the Lamb to be slain. He's the sacrificial lamb. He is the one who will die to atone for sin. What think ye of Christ? That Christ was before us today. The lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The appointed lamb of God to bear away the sin of the world. What think ye of him? But perhaps we may hasten on from John the Baptist and we come to the morning of the resurrection. And there is Mary Magdalene early in the morning at the sepulchre. And she's weeping because the tomb's empty. And she thought it was the gardener she was conducting a conversation with. If thou knowest, tell me where they've led him. Oh, they've taken away my Lord. Tell me where thou wast, where they have led him, and I will go there. Why, Mary, are you so interested in him? I will tell you. There was a time when he came and he cast 7 devils out of me. I was under satanic control. I had no control over my own life, or my feelings, or my words, or my actions. The very fiends of hell had me in their grasp. And they had power to crush me and ruin me and destroy me. Oh, I tell you what I think of him when I take that alabaster box and I break it upon him. And though I'm criticized, what is the sense of all this waste? Ah, I could do no less. I could do no less. For I owe my life to him. I owe my liberty to him. I owe my forgiveness to him. What think ye, Mary, of Christ? I think he's the altogether lovely one. I think I owe him everything. And therefore, you hear her, oh, tell me where they have led him. They have taken away my Lord. My heart breaks. If you know Christ, you will weep and have a broken heart over anything that takes away your Lord. Child of God, when you stray off into bypath meadow, and when you get yourself involved in things that rob you of his sweet presence and his favor and communion with him, do you come to that stage where you're crying, they've taken him away. They've taken him away. The world has come in. Pleasure has come in. Work has come in. All kinds of things. Oh, they've taken away my Lord from me. And she weeps because she thinks so highly of him. Mary can answer when the question is asked, what think ye of Christ? I cannot live without him. I just cannot live without him. All joy has gone. All gladness has evaporated. Oh, tell me where they've led him. He is the only thing that interests me, the only one I want. What think ye of Christ? I just cannot live without him. Is that true? Is that true in your own case? Can you gladly live without Christ? Let the world come in, pleasure seeking, legitimate occupations perhaps coming in, taking away Christ, doesn't matter. You can live without him, not merely. How about we move on? We come to that mighty champion of Hebrew orthodoxy, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, with all his soldiers and officers of the court from the Pharisees, his letters of authority, and he's heading out into the cities that he might round up Christ's followers, that he might wreak havoc throughout the church of Christ. Saul of Tarsus, what think ye of Christ? I hate him. What think ye of Christ? I'm out to destroy him. What think ye of Christ, Saul? I will obliterate his name, and I will destroy his cause. I am at war with him. But there came a time when Saul of Tarsus was faced with the question, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What think ye of me now? When Saul recovers his sight, when he goes out and he begins to preach the very Christ that once he was persecuting, and he has discovered the rich mercy of this Christ, tell us now, Paul the Apostle, what think ye now of Christ? Ah, well, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I cannot think anything else but that I obtained mercy because he came, this Christ, came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We stop him one day as he's making progress in his evangelistic ministry. He's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been imprisoned, he's been persecuted, his body is battered, and he bears the very marks of Jesus Christ in his body. Tell us now, Paul, what think ye of Christ now? You've had some period of suffering. You're bruised and beaten in his service. What think ye of him? For to me, to live is Christ. That's what I think. For to me, to live is Christ. Nothing else. This is my only answer. I live for nothing else but Christ. That's what I think of him. Nothing else is worth life. All the other things that men involve themselves in. They live for to make money. They live to become rich. They live to become powerful. They live to become somebody. Ah, but I am crucified with Christ. I joined him at the cross. And for me to live is Christ. Every day, every hour is to live for Christ. How little we live for Christ. Ah, yes, even those who were at the table will be ashamed of themselves. How little they live for Christ in reality. We move on to someone he once worked with Paul, a man called Demas. Demas preaching. Demas going out with the servants of God. Demas, you know all about Christ. You used to preach Christ alongside of Paul the Apostle. Some of us thought for you to live with Christ as well. What think ye of Christ? What does Demas say? Oh, well, You better ask someone else to answer that. It's not a question that I'm very comfortable about addressing. Paul, can you tell us what Demas thinks of Christ? And Paul begins with a broken heart to say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas hath forsaken me. How did that happen? Surely he didn't just rise from his bed, Paul, and announce to you one day he's abandoning you. Oh no. It was a process that began very, very slowly. Even when he was preaching, and when he was telling others about Christ, you could see his heart moving and moving toward the world until the day came when it was no longer Christ. It was all the world. What think ye of Christ when your heart begins, dear friend, to wander? Begins to feel an attraction to the things that are failing and passing away. And we come back to Paul. Well, you've seen many come, you've seen many go. Paul, what do you think of Christ as you're nearing the end of your journey? How soon you will lay your head upon the block and become a martyr for Christ. What think ye of him? I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I put my trust in the great shepherd. He took my soul into his hand, and it is safe there. He told me none, the shepherd keeps the sheep, none shall perish. I may lose my head, but I will not lose my soul. And I am now ready to depart and to be with Christ. What think ye of Christ? I'm going to be with him soon. I'll soon be with him. And do you know, it is far better to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, how can it be? Have you not enjoyed the ministry, Paul? Have you not led many to Christ? Has it not been a remarkably fruitful ministry? Ah, yes, it's been wonderful serving the Lord. I would never want to serve anyone else. The only regret is that I wasted so many years serving my own lusts. There will be nothing, nothing like the service of praise when I enter into his holy presence to be with Christ. Oh, what think ye of Christ? My soul longs to be with him. That's how it is. How would we come to someone else? Someone who was very close to the Savior. Someone who knew him intimately. Judas Iscariot. Judas, you knew Jesus. You dined with him. You had a commission from him to go out and preach with the other disciples. You were so trusted that you were the treasurer taking care of the money and so on. Tell us, Judas, what think ye of Christ? What will Judas say? Well, I had a discussion with the Pharisees. And I entered into an agreement with them. And I asked them how much they would give me for Christ. They agreed to give me 30 pieces of silver. And I sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I sold Christ for such a trifle. 30 pieces of silver. Judas, are you a happy man now? He's got the 30 pieces of silver jingling in his pocket. But now they've taken Christ away. The purse that has been left in his possession. Christ won't need it anymore. The disciples are scattered. The purse is all mine, and I've got 30 more pieces of silver to add to it, its contents. Until Judas sees the solemn moment when he's condemned. Then he begins to think, Judas, there's a frown on your brow. You look worried, Judas. What's happened? What think ye of Christ, Judas? I've sold him. I've sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And now I go to my own place. I'm lost. I sold him for 30 miserable pieces of silver. And there he went, and he threw the silver down on the table to the Pharisees. Take your money back. Oh, it doesn't matter to us. We're not interested in your feelings or your remorse or your regrets. The deed is done. Oh, my. You know what Jesus said? It would be better that that man had never been born. It would have been better for him if he'd never been born. That's solemn, isn't it? That is solemn. Because a lost eternity lay before him. And he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And then he went out and he hanged himself. And he lost his silver and he lost his soul. He went to his own place. The place of his own choice. He sold Christ. He betrayed him. And you need not think, my dear friend, that some of you are wiser or better. Or maybe you're selling Christ for less. You've heard me tell before of the young woman. Loved the ballroom, loved their dancing, devoted to it. She came under conviction of sin under the preaching of the word. And she was forced to face the reality, I can't follow Christ and keep on with my dancing. I'll have to give up my worldly life and all the nonsense that goes with it. She was so concerned, so anxious, so troubled, she came to this mind. I've got to forsake it. I've got to turn to Christ. I've got to serve him. And she thought she was bargaining with Christ. And she said, one more dance. One more dance. That's my last. And then I'm going to spend my life serving Christ. The evening came, she went off with a young man, all dressed for the ballroom, supposedly to have her last dance on the way home from that dance. They were involved in a fatal motoring accident. And just in a flash, in a moment, she was launched into a graceless, Christless eternity. She had her last dance, and she'd sold Christ for that. Some of you perhaps are selling Christ here tonight for a little bit of pleasure, for a little bit of folly, some stupid, ridiculous, worldly entertainment, some foolish activities that are going to destroy your soul. Oh, my dear friends, what think ye of Christ? Do you think of him at all? What think ye of Christ will be asked to you and to me, and that day of accounting the books are going to be opened. And the record of this very Sabbath will be there. And there will be an account of you and I. Deeds done in the body. God will ask, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. What think ye of him? I rejected him. Had no time for him. Oh, I heard about him. I saw people who loved him. I witnessed them going to the table, claiming to be in his side, following him, obeying him. But what did it matter to me? I wanted my own life under my own control. I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to spend my goods like the prodigal. I hadn't time even to think of Christ. I was more interested in other things. Oh, my friends, what think ye of Christ this evening? We're all going to meet him soon. Much sooner perhaps than even we're conscious of. What will we think of Christ if he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart now. Depart and be gone into the merciless, the oceans, the eternity of merciless existence in the darkness of God rejection. Oh, how solemn our future is, every one of us. What think ye of Christ? Face that question. Answer it honestly. And ask yourself this question. Is your thinking of him justified in the light of who he is and in the light of what he has done? Oh, may the Spirit of God apply the truth. What think ye of Christ? May he bless his word. Let us pray. Most Holy One, we thank thee for that Christ that many have turned to in all their need, the Christ of God sent to save sinners. We mourn that so few think of him, even on his own day. So few are interested in his sacraments, in his death, his sufferings. Oh, may we be a people, young and old alike, who will think much of Christ and will be brought to think of him as our soul's beloved, the one in whom we put all our confidence, like dear Mary of old, feeling we cannot live without him. Oh, make him precious to us. Bless thy truth. Pardon us, receive us, for Christ's sake. Amen.